Good evening. What a joy to be together again this evening. I'm glad you're here. We are always thankful for everyone being here. It's a good family. And family gatherings ought to be attended by everybody. So I'm glad you're here. It's good to be together. When I was at the school in Knoxville, the students accused me of being Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. In the first year, I was always very kind and worked them along carefully and slowly, tried to help them develop a system of studying the Bible that would help them the rest of their lives, hopefully. By the second year, I would ask, "What do you believe about this?" And they'd give me an answer. And then I would immediately say, "Why?" "Well, that's what I believe." "Well, that's not good enough." "That's not a good answer. Why do you believe that? Why do you take that position?" Tonight, we're going to go down that road a little way. Which religion will you follow? Have you ever stopped to realize that this whole world, and particularly this nation, is just filled with different religions? And we're probably going to categorize them a little bit differently tonight than what you're thinking about, but as we go along, I believe that you'll see that these larger categories have within them a lot of the things that you and I get exposed to on a fairly regular basis. For example, will you follow the religion of your fathers? In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle Paul, writing to all those churches of Galatia, makes this statement: "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." What did Paul really pursue when he was Saul of Tarsus? That's what we mostly know him as. Starting in Acts chapter 7, and then chapter 8, and early in chapter 9. Of course, Saul and Paul are essentially the same word. One's Hebrew, that's Saul. The other one is Greek, that's Paul. And so when he goes to the Greeks, guess what they usually use for him? Paul. Because that's what they would call him. If he's among the Hebrews, well, then we'll use that other word, Saul. While he was among the Hebrews and he was following what they were following, what does he describe that as? The traditions of our fathers. And that's a very, very interesting way of putting it, because in reality, that is the way they functioned. Yes, God had given the law, and probably Paul, because of Gamaliel, was among the most knowledgeable of that law. And yet, they oftentimes did just basically what the rabbi said. What a rabbi said 100 years ago, that was quoted by another rabbi 50 years ago, is what they now stood for. It was tradition. And they didn't really know, per se, always why they believed what they believed. Again, you see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, when the Apostle Peter is describing our salvation. And you can pick up really both verses and see both sides of this. When he says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Vain conversation. What in the world is vain conversation? Well, vain would be empty or worthless. Conversation, Old English, is conduct.
or way of living. And modern translations won't use that word conversation. They'll use a different one. Like, forgive me, I'm old, I memorize King James Version. And so that's how that comes about. But look at it. Look at what he's saying.
A lot of what we do because Daddy did it. Because that's the way he did it. Or Mama did it that way.
There are people right now whose faith is really not their faith. It is effectively inherited. They're just doing what Mom and Dad always did. Now, sometimes that literally means that they're living a wicked life. Because that's the way Mom and Dad did.
That's what they pursue in life. Sometimes it means that they're in a particular religious group. Not because they per se believe what that group believes. They just believe whatever Mom and Dad said that they believe. And that's all there is to it.
Where are we today? Where are you? I want all of our young people and anybody that was brought up by good God-fearing parents. Now, I'm not attacking God-fearing parents. But if you were brought up that way, I want every one of us to ask this question. Do I believe what I believe just because that's what my parents believe? If you do, you're in trouble. One good challenge will be all it takes. To get confused and to begin to question everything. Which religion do you follow? The religion of your father? Other people, though, will go down a different road.
Will you follow the religion of the majority? Listen to Jesus in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. He's in the Sermon on the Mount here, and in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it."
Now, think just a minute about your own life. Go back maybe some years. Were you ever asked the question by your mama or your daddy, "Why did you do that?"
And the answer that you gave or that I gave was, "Well, everybody else was doing it."
And of course, my mother's famous next statement, some of you have heard from your mother. "If everybody was jumping off of a bridge, would you join them?" No. And yet, look at the world around us. What are people doing? What is the religious world doing right now?
Did you know there is a major religious group
today that is in the process of splitting into two groups? You know why they're splitting? Because some want to stay with what they have had, and some want to go forward and follow the way of the world. It's not new, friends. It's been done before. And I dare say it'll be done again. Why? Because they're following the path of the religion of the majority. Did you know that today there are people that are taking the Bible and they're removing all male references to God? The word "he" is being extracted from the Bible. Why? Because we don't want to offend anybody. Well, I'm sorry. If that's what it says, it's what it says. If that's the word that's in the original, that ought to be the word that we use when we translate the word of God. The majority is going down a terrible and dangerous road. Now, it's easy to go that way because everybody's going to support you. Most folks are going to be on the same road. "Oh, you're with us. That's good.
You know, you can almost hear them.
But listen to the warning that was given in the long ago by God through Moses. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, where he says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor should you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice."
Now, I want all of us for just a moment to think about Jesus' condemnation.
How did it come about? Exactly that way. A big crowd got together and they got people to testify to things he didn't say. They misrepresented his words. And on that basis, they were in the process of condemning him.
Beware.
God doesn't want his people to follow the crowd, to just do what everybody else is doing. I will make a simple observation. If you try to just do what everybody else is doing, be prepared to not do the same thing any 2 years in a row. There is a reason that I don't buy the latest and greatest fashion in suits. Actually, right now there are two reasons. One reason is because the latest and greatest, as far as I know, and they're probably gone beyond this already, is spandex, a suit made out of spandex. And you know what it's supposed to look like when you wear it? It's supposed to look like you're about to bust out. I'm not kidding. I can show you pictures of it. Wearing that thing. Busting out. What's that all about? You know? That was the hardest thing growing up in life, was that Mama bought me 3 pair of pants to start school year, and they started the right length, and they were high waters by the end of the year. I didn't want to wear them that way. Why would I go buy a suit where you're busting out of it, or it looks like you are? I'm not going to. If you follow the crowd, be prepared to go everywhere. Because they're going to do that. That religion is a religion that leads, what Jesus said, it leads to destruction.
That's not the religion we need to follow. Will you follow the religion of the majority? Or will you follow the religion of conscience? Now, there are a lot of folks that have that quotation, thinking, "Let your conscience be your guide." Well, that works all right if your conscience is well trained. But what if it's not? What if you were brought up not learning the things that you needed to learn?
And so, for example, if you want a candy bar when you go to the store, just pick you one up. I don't mean pay for it. I mean pick it up.
My parents tell this story, or they used to. I do not remember it. I'm sure it was true. When we lived in Bolivar, Tennessee, they used to take me with them to a local restaurant owned by some of the brethren. Just about everybody worked in there was part of the brethren. We'd come to pay and go out. I'd be in either my mom's arms or my dad's arms. Whoever was behind the cashier would say, "Gary, just lean over there and grab you some of that money and take it with you." My daddy said, "Don't you do that. Don't you do that to him. Because he's going to get up a little bit bigger and you're not going to think that's a funny thing. He's going to get in trouble for that. Don't do that."
See, train your conscience. Well, follow your conscience. Let it be your God. Is it trained right? Listen to us. The Apostle Paul, we'll look at the first one, the wise man. What did he say to his son? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death."
Conscience says, okay?
Yes.
Sure it is. But the end of it is death. In the New Testament, maybe one of the greatest examples of
following your conscience is the Apostle Paul. And he presents it about himself. Look, for instance, to the book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 1. Here the apostle is standing before the Sanhedrin. Now, remember, he's been taken captive. And they want to charge him. Paul wants to answer. He wants the opportunity. And so here he comes to stand before the Sanhedrin, and this is his opening statement. And then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, please, think about the life of Paul. And I want you to think, all of us together, think about this. Did Paul persecute Christians?
Yeah, that's easy.
Yeah, he did.
Was Paul ever persecuted as a Christian? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, he was. You know, his conscience was wrong one time or the other.
Isn't that pretty clear? It had been wrong one time or the other. It's either bad to be a Christian or it's bad to not be a Christian.
One or the other. If you go over to chapter 26, here he is now, before Festus and Herod Agrippa. And beginning in verse 9 of Acts 26, here's what he says. "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Is your conscience a good guy? It was not for Paul. Now, I give him credit. He was consistent. And I'll go beyond that. He knew how to retrain his conscience. He was willing to learn and make a change. That's good news. But the reality is that the conscience is not a good way to establish your religion, because your conscience may or may not know what the truth is. And if it's not based on truth, then it's not a good guide for us to follow. Which religion will you follow? Will you follow the religion of conscience? Or will you follow the religion of man-made creeds? Drew has done a remarkable job today. I'm most impressed with the songs he picks. He used one from L.O. Sanderson tonight, in which he says, "By names and creeds distressed." And he's talking about how that the church, through the ages, has been busted up, has been split up, has been put into fighting mode, as it were, one against another. Why? Because of different names. You don't have so far to find that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they have that problem. Oh, it wasn't the names you and I would think about, but some people followed Paul, some followed Cephas, some followed Apollos, some call Christ. That's names. And it's distressing the church. And boy, Paul is against that no uncertain terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and following, really. And then creeds. What is a creed? Well, first of all, let us understand that a creed is the word credo, is an old Latin word, and it simply means "I believe." There is nothing wrong with a statement of belief. We have a creed. You know what it is? It's the Bible. That's our creed. It's fine to have a statement of belief. But what if it was written by men? I tell you what happens when men write it. They vote to change it. When times change, their position changes.
And therefore their creed changes. And the danger of that is that their statement of belief may not be consistent with the will of God.
Look at a couple of examples. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Here is the Lord speaking to His disciples when He says, "And in vain they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men."
Did you know there is a major religious group, probably the largest so-called Christian group in the entire world, that today will take the things that they have written and that they have decided, and they measure those in a higher regard than they do the Word of God. And they'll state it. It's not just me coming up with that. This is in their material. They will take what has been said by them above what God said.
That's a dangerous place to go. It's going to get you in trouble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes his preaching. Now, he was attacked because of his preaching. Well, actually, he was attacked because of two things. He didn't look like much, and he didn't talk like much. That's what they attacked him on. And he didn't worry about those things. He said, "I determined," this is verse 2, "not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's all that matters. And that's all that he preached. If you go on down to verse 5, he said, "that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Take any time at all to examine creeds and manuals, and here's what you're going to discover. They don't agree with each other. And furthermore, they don't always agree with the Word of God. Sometimes they do. Not to make a clear statement, it's true. But other times, they don't agree with one another, and they don't agree with God. We cannot afford to go down that road. I want to urge you, if anybody ever invites you to go visit somewhere, and you can go and not miss the assembly, say, "I'm not fearful for you to go." But when you go and they say, "We do it this way, do what I did in the second year." Why? Why do you do it that way? And when they answer you, say, "Well, where is that found in Scripture?" They may give you a verse. Turn to it. Don't be afraid of it. Read the 5 verses before, read the verse itself, and read 5 verses after. Almost every time, that's going to resolve the problem. Almost without fail. Which religion will you follow? We follow the religion of man-made creeds. If the religion that you are faithful to turns to any book except this one, it's wrong. And that's the last religion I want to ask you if you're willing to follow. Will you follow the religion that comes out of the Word of God? In the book of John, chapter 12, we find Jesus talking about the judgment that was coming. He did not come to the earth to be a judge when He walked on the earth. But once He left the earth, His next major appointment after serving as head of the church will be to be the judge of all mankind. That will be His assignment. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm getting ready to take a test, I like to know what the standard is. What are we going to be tested on? It does make a difference, so to speak. Of what I have read, so that I'll be prepared for the test. So, what does Jesus say the standard of judgment will be? John chapter 12, verse 48. "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, we might ask the question, well, what word did he speak? The beauty of it is, as you go on, chapter 14, for instance, that Jesus begins to explain how it is that we're going to receive his word, that we human beings will receive the word that Jesus spoke. Listen to him in verse 26 of John 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. File that away. It's important. Look at chapter 15. Come back basically the same way, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Chapter 16, picking it up. And notice the role of the Spirit, beginning verse 5. But now, I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. There it is. How are we going to know God's will for our lives? Well, Jesus spent his walk on earth telling us what God wanted us to do. And then, because he could not, due to their inability to receive it all at once, he could not deliver the whole message. And so what did he say? The Spirit's going to come. First of all, the Spirit's going to remind you of what I said. And secondly, he's going to tell you everything I say now, so that you know the whole truth. Remember, John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What is that truth? In John 17:17, Jesus says to the Father in his prayer, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, when you couple all of that with later things that are written, for example, 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to how all this comes together. Verse 3, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." All things that pertain to life. He's not talking about the way you live day to day. There, he's talking about eternal life. Everything that pertains to eternal life, God has given us in this word. Now, some people say, and they do, by the way, say this, that the writings of the Bible are just the thoughts of men, and that they're not any more inspired in their writing than we might say that Shakespeare was inspired. Oh, that was inspirational when he wrote that. Well, let's see what Peter has to say. Go on down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that 2 Peter. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. I do not like that translation. In the margin, you've got a better translation. It says origin. Scripture did not originate from the thoughts of private men. Well, how did it come about?
Peter tells us, look at the next verse. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the best description I have of that is the Spirit was the wind in their sails. When they wrote down what they wrote, the Spirit made sure that what was written was what we need. So that the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 16, could say, all Scripture is given by inspiration. It is profitable for doctrine, for truth, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. There's not one good thing we can do that you can't find it in the Bible. At least the principle is in the Word of God. Brethren, we've all got in this audience people, especially young people, that we love dearly. And we want to see them live so as to go to heaven, don't we? You can't do it without the Word of God. When our children know more about favorite college football team or the favorite TV show or the favorite movie star, you just keep naming them. Where do you want to name them? When they know more about those things than they do the Word of God, I'm going to tell you where their life is headed. It's headed down the broad road of the world. And it will not end well. I'm not mad. I'm worried. Which religion will you follow? And it's not just a choice you've got to make. Your children have to make it. Teach them to think about the Word of God. Teach them to go to God's Word and reason from it. Don't follow the traditions or the religion of your father. That's not a good path. Don't go down the road of the majority. Everybody else is doing it. It's all just do it too. Don't follow your conscience. Don't follow creeds written by men. Instead, follow the Word of God. It's the only way to find heaven. Jesus simply said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How do you get to it? You know what the beauty is? He made sure that was set down in inspired pages, didn't he? He let us know that sin is the thing that stands between us and God. Writings like Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 make that very clear. He also let us know that the only thing that will actually get rid of sin is blood. Not just any blood. That's Hebrews 9, 22. It's the blood of Jesus. And boy, if you read Hebrews 9 and 10, you're going to see blood of Jesus so many times that you cannot miss it. If you're really trying to figure it out, it's the blood of Jesus that will set us free. But how do you find it? You know, when somebody tells me, you know, you can fix that if you have this product, my next question is, where do I find it? What store can I buy it in? What shelf will it be on? We need to be asking the question, where can I find the blood of Jesus? Because it has the cleansing power. Well, the answer is in His death. John chapter 19, verse 31 to 35. There's His blood. In His death, Spirit pierced His side. He's already dead. And the blood came pouring out. How do I get to His death? Only two passages in all of Scripture tell you that. Colossians 2, 12 to 14. And Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Both say the same thing. You are baptized into the death of Christ. Which religion do you follow? Do you follow this God-guided religion found in His Word?
It will show you the way to heaven. You want to go there? Come, Holy Spirit.